Well, we turn back to Psalm 119 this morning, this longest of psalms, more than double the length of the next longest one. And David wrote this psalm, I think that is almost certain. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. That was his dying conversation with God, that God had made him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And it's an alphabet of spiritual wisdom for life. In our Bibles, with our verse divisions, each one of them 8 verses long, 22 of them, as in the Hebrew alphabet. All blessing, they show us that all blessing from God in Christ is mediated. We get it through Christ, who is the Word of God. The Word, the testimony, it's all Christ. These scriptures are they which speak of Him. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All blessing from God is mediated through Christ the Word. If you ever hear a sermon, I don't care how orthodox a church claims to be or a preacher, if the centre of it is not Christ, is not Him, lifted up for all to see as God's truth, as God's salvation, then you're wasting your time listening to it. You're wasting your time going to hear it. The truth of God in Christ is wondrous to the soul that sees the need of salvation, of what we are in our sinful nature in the hands of the living God, who is angry with the wicked every day. When we see the wondrous things He's revealed in His Word of saving grace, as Psalm 118 verse 23 says, you can glance your eyes across to it, probably if you've got the same textual setting of the Bible as I have. In verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. Salvation is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. You see, the road of life in bodies of sinful flesh, be in no doubt, you might believe God, you might be a child of God, you might have trusted Christ, but you still live in this life in a body of sinful flesh. And the road of life in these bodies of sinful flesh towards that state of perfection in eternal bliss with God, where we're heading in eternity, the promise of glory, it's one of learning by precept. It's of learning by experience. It's learning through the correction that God brings to us through those experiences. It's learning the reality of God's grace and His loving care for His people. It's not a matter, many will teach you it's about progressive sanctification, where you become more and more holy and fitted for heaven. That's not the truth. That isn't what the scripture teaches. Christ is His people's sanctification, not what they do. Christ is His people's sanctification. You know, there's some good men wrote a lot of good things, but some of them even were mistaken on this. And, you know, we realise we've all got feet of clay. But on this, some were very mistaken. Christ is His people's sanctification. He is their holiness. He is all their standing. Nothing that they do is their standing before God. But we are bidden in this life, in this walk through this life, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it's as if David, after years of experience of life, wrote by Holy Spirit inspiration, repeated lessons in this alphabetic psalm, A, B, C, D, of faithful experience in Christ. And the basic principle always is that firstly, I am a sinful creature. I am naturally alienated from God. That is my sinful nature. That's the first principle. But the second principle is that God's Word, God's precepts, God's truth, God's statutes, God's law, reveals Christ my Redeemer to me, who has redeemed me from the curse of the law by being made the curse that was due to me in my place. And that thirdly, He leads me and He guides me in the blessedness of knowing Him in Christ. Because that's the only way we do know God, is in Christ. You cannot know Him outside of Christ. Why do you think Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by me. Because He is the only way to God. Now this section, Daleth, is typical. It goes on. There are many, many repeated lessons. You know, you say, how are you going to do a series on Psalm 119? Once you've preached 2 or 3 sermons, you've probably got to the core of most of it. Well, there may be an element of truth in that. We'll see as we go along. Because they are laid down. And you know what it says in Isaiah? Line by line, precept by precept, layer by layer. building up on David's experiences. So it's as it with all the Psalms, firstly, it's David's personal experience. You should always see that. The Psalms written by David, his personal experience comes first. But that is always prophetical of great David's greatest son, who is Christ, his experience. The experience of Christ, of God, walking this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh, the believer's surety. It's his experience. We see his experience. So we read in Psalm 69, my sins have gone all over me. And then David no doubt felt very, very sinful when he wrote that. But do you know what? Prophetically, those sins are Christ's. Not that Christ ever committed a sin. Why are those sins Christ? Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for his people, that his people might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in that verse, it's David's experience, but it's Christ's experience, because he owned the sins of his people that he might pay the debt for them. And in Christ, because every believer, the whole body of Christ, is united with him, the head of the body, every believer's experience is reflected here as well. So I want to focus on verse 31 this morning, but first look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm a dead dog. Quicken thou me. God's got to make me alive according to thy word. It's by his word that the truth comes. I have declared my ways and thou heardst me. Teach me thy statutes. He's praying, God, teach me, we pray. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. The more understanding I have of God's ways, of his precepts, of his truth, the more I shall testify. You know, Henry Mahan once said, you don't really have to say much. It just leaks out. In so many ways, it just leaks out. I shall talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Oh, how I'm aware, increasingly aware, of the lack of strength that I have in myself. More and more I know, I don't know the full depths of it, but more and more I know the lack of strength I have in myself. That in me, as Paul the Apostle said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. That I am not fit to be called one of the saints. I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners, was what he said. Remove from me the way of lying. Lord, you must do it. There is no strength. The law was weak through the flesh. The flesh is too weak to do it. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen. Why have I chosen? Because the Lord made me willing in the day of his power to choose. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now verse 31, this is where I want to concentrate. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. You see, it was this word stuck that struck me when I was looking at this. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. God's testimonies. What do we mean by God's testimonies? Do you believe this book with its testimonies is the word of God from heaven? Do you believe that? That's what it is. That's what it claims to be. And those who believe God believe it is God's word from heaven. It is God's testimonies from heaven. It is the witness that God gives to his people from heaven. You know, as Jesus said, I came down from heaven. You want to know of heavenly truth? Listen to one who has come down from heaven. It's true. And it's infallible. Do you believe that? It's true to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light, there is no truth in them. Test everything that you hear. Test all of the politically correct agenda of our so-called leaders and all of the different pressure groups in society. Test it against the word of God and you'll find it's false, it's lies, it's deceitful. You see, what is it that's persuaded you if you do believe the word of God from heaven is true with its testimonies and it is infallible? What is it that might persuade you? Well, you'd say, well, the evidence, I've weighed up the evidence. You know, many, many people don't weigh up the evidence, but I have weighed up the evidence and I look around and I just cannot believe what the vast majority say about evolution. I just know that things are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created things. There's so much evidence, as much as they hate you to say it, there's so much they ban it from the classroom and from the lecture room. It's not allowed to say intelligent design. But everything around me suggests intelligent design. It screams it. Look at the integrity of the Word of God, how consistent it is. Look at the accuracy of its prophecy. Yes, yes, I believe it, because all of these things, as in a court of law presenting them, it all adds up. Oh, look, archaeology. There's so much attestation of the truth of Scripture from archaeology. Things that are found from the last few thousand years of human history. So much of it attests to the truth of this book. And oh, when you do read it and you do think about its wisdom, oh, it gives such wisdom for life that is so much more powerful than any other wisdom. You know, I often mention that radio program, Desert Island Discs, where guests are invited on to choose their 8 favourite pieces of music and explain why and what they would do. This is if they were stranded on a desert island alone, what would they have with them? And at the end of it, they are asked to select a book of their own choice, but they are already given, because it started over 70 years ago with that programme. At that time, nearly everybody that went on, there were 2 books that were always chosen. One was the Bible, and one was the works of Shakespeare. So to get a bit more interest from the participants in the programme, they said, well, you can have them anyway. Nowadays, I wonder how many of the ones that go on there would not be grateful for the Word of God, for the Bible. But it is wisdom for life. And it's handed down by people that you trust. But ultimately, you know, you listen to preachers that you trust and you say, therefore I believe it. But you know, ultimately, as we were thinking last week, it must be by divine revelation. It's the Spirit of God in the soul of man that convinces of the truth of Scripture. It is God speaking in the inner man. Has God spoken in your inner man to show you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? The truth of eternity, the truth of righteousness and holiness, the salvation that Christ has accomplished. Belief that springs from living faith is what it's about. Given by God in the new birth, you must be born again, said Jesus to Nicodemus. You must, without being born again, without spiritual revelation from God the Holy Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Never mind have an opinion on it. It isn't your intellect and reasoning that convinces you of these things. It's the Holy Spirit. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, when Paul preached it, you received it not as the word of men, came from men, but you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, when it comes, it isn't passive. It isn't a kind of, oh, well, that's nice to have, I'll just file it away for use at some stage. No, it actively works in you. It effectually works in you also that believe. It makes you different from the world around you. That's how it effectually works. It makes you different in your thinking. And your thinking, as a man thinketh, so is he. So he acts. So it works out. He makes you different from the world around you. God shines just one beam of light. You know, that thief on the cross, there's an article about him from David Edmondson in the Bulletin. That thief on the cross didn't study theology for years, but there was one beam of light that shone into his heart from God the Holy Spirit. And as it says in Psalm 36 verse 9, in thy light we see light. One beam of light comes into the soul, and in the light of that so much more light is revealed. And so it is. But which particular testimonies of God might we receive, and as the text says, stick to them? I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Well, let me just list some. First of all, God as he really is. You know what it says in Hebrews? He that comes to God must believe that he is. Oh yes, I believe that there's a God. But you know, it's more than that. It's more than just believing that God exists. We must come to see the testimony of what God is as he really is. God is a spirit, said Jesus to the Samaritan woman. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, because he's a spirit. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and he gives revelation in the soul to his people to believe that he is over all, You see, you can read it in a book, you can say, yes, I mentally assent to that, but do you feel it in your soul? Has God the Holy Spirit so shown you the almighty, omnipotent power of God that you see that He is over all things? He is omniscient. He knows. There's nothing He doesn't know. He's omnipresent. Where can I flee from His presence? He's omnipotent. There is nothing He cannot do. None can stay His hand and say to Him, What doest thou? He's omnipotent. And He's holy. Holy, holy, holy. The angels of God, who are sinless creatures, shield their eyes because God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. You see, He's strictly just. Do you know that? This holy God is strictly just and therefore cannot abide sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And God alone can reveal the full weight of this testimony in your soul. Oh yes, read it, but pray that while you're reading it, God the Holy Spirit would come and quicken and make alive and give living faith, that you might see the precepts and the testimonies of God, and having seen them by divine revelation, that you might stick to it. Nothing will move you from it. We'll lock you up in prison, they said to John Bunyan. He stuck to it. He carried on. He never went away from it. You see, flesh and human intellect, you can nod your head to it, but they can't cause you to feel the weight of the truth of God as He is. And true faith sticks to that testimony. Secondly, here's a testimony of God that tells me that I am a sinner under just judgment, deserving of God's condemnation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God, who is angry with the wicked every day. He is a consuming fire. Is, not was, is. He is a consuming fire. Not the way that modern versions of the scripture have twisted it to make it less terrifying. What He is what He is. He's unchangeable, the same yesterday, today and forever. But the Holy Spirit needs to bring conviction of that. You can read it and say, oh yes, well I suppose so. But do you know, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. It's the Holy Spirit that must teach you the difference between just agreeing in your head that yes, I'm a sinner, and feeling in the very core of your being that your being is vile as it is in the sight of a holy God, and that you justly deserve hell and condemnation. The flesh rises up against it, but the soul, enlightened by God's testimony, sticks to the truth of it. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. There are testimonies of divine instruction that are given in this word. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, your heart, my heart, is sinful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God tries the reins. God knows. That's a testimony of God. Do you know? I stick to it. He's told me that. It's true. Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it. It's all putrefying sores of sinfulness and of alienation from God. It's the truth of God. I stick to it. I'm a sinner. I confess. Faith sticks to the truth. Self-righteousness assures people that it's not the case. Isaiah 28, for example. This is the difference between sticking to the truth by the faith that comes from God and that which convinces itself of the opposite. Religion that convinces itself it's okay. Verse 15 of chapter 28 of Isaiah. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's what God says to hypocrites who were not sticking to God's testimonies, but whose flesh in self-righteous denial was rising up against the truth of God. Thirdly, flesh won't teach the true fear of God, of His children, but the Holy Spirit's testimony does. And the children of God fear God, not with a fear of judgment or a dread of condemnation, no, but with a reverential fear of a loving child, of a loving, caring parent. That's the sort of fear that there is. A fear of God, the fear of God. Do you know what the fear of God is? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. If you want true wisdom and knowledge of eternal things, you must fear God. But it isn't a mechanical thing, it's the Holy Spirit. and his testimony in the soul that teaches us the fear of God. And his people stick to it, in contrast to the world's presumption. The world presumes that God doesn't really punish sin, that God will be lenient with us all, that we're no bit worse than anybody else, that we'll be all right, we'll all go to heaven and all have a good time. God will leave us alone in this kind of state of eternity where we're all with the departed loved ones. That's the sort of false view that is out there. Look at God's testimonies. Believe God's testimonies. Stick to God's testimonies. Fourthly, God's gospel grace. God's gospel grace. Here's a testimony of God. We read it in Romans 3 earlier on at the start. There is mercy for sinners that he may be rightly feared. Psalm 130 verse 4. There is mercy with him that he may be feared. There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. That the blood of Jesus Christ, as 1 John 1:7 says, this is the testimony of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm a sinner. How am I going to stand when it comes to the day I die? How am I going to go into eternity without dread of condemnation and the wrath of God? Because God's testimony, to which I stick as a believer, has told me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. That salvation is not of me, but it is of the Lord alone. That salvation is a matter of sovereign grace. That it is not for everybody without exception, but for a particular people, an innumerable multitude, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world because of the sovereign grace of God alone. Testimony of the Lord. Oh, many people say, oh, I believe in salvation, but I don't believe in the doctrine of election. Sorry, you do not believe in salvation, for there's only one. And it's that which is saving grace and particular redemption, where Christ came to redeem who? His people from the curse of the law, by himself becoming a curse for those very people. That's who he died for. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a precept, a testimony of the Lord. True faith sticks to that. Flesh raises doubts, as the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? Has God really said? The flesh raises those doubts. But true faith sticks to it. And that's why the hymn writers wrote the hymns that we love to sing. The poetry of hymns helps us and reminds us of these things. That my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. God's testimony. And the soul that is saved by him sticks to its testimony, sticks to it. It sticks to the testimony of God regarding judgment day. Regarding judgment day. There is a judgment coming. God says there is a judgment coming. And some who claim to be believers tell believers that they need to fear the day of judgment because they're going to be examined for all of their sins on that day of judgment to see what sort of a sanctified life they've lived. Have you heard that? I've certainly heard that many, 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 many times from people who claim to be Orthodox Christians, believing the truth of God. This is what they say. But do you know something? I'd sooner believe God's testimony. For God's testimony assures me that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's testimony, to which I stick, assures me that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. And what things were done in the body for believers? The things that were done in the body of Christ, who died for his people, who paid the penalty already, and that now in him his people are made the righteousness of God. Therefore, on that day of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we do not fear that we will hear, depart from me, you haven't been good enough in this life. We will hear, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And true believers stick to God's testimony in the face of fleshly unbelief. Another one, testimony of God. Testimony of God that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We believe it's true. We stick to it. The inner man sticks to it. The man of God, the new man of God, sticks to it. But flesh rises up in disbelief when things happen that seem against us. And sickness comes. and flesh rises up. Do you now believe God? Look, you're possibly terminally ill. You haven't got long to live. Do you believe God? Oh, your finances have suffered greatly. Do you now believe God? Do you now believe him? Look at the things that have happened. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, your career was doing so well, and now it's taken a nosedive. Oh, how can this be of God? Do you believe God? The flesh rises up. The soul, the new man of the Spirit of God, sticks to God's testimony that it's true. But the flesh rises up with doubts and fears. Relationships. I could even say, on the basis of our experience this week, which has been one of the most traumatic experiences of our lives, house selling chains are incredibly stressful and cause you really to wonder in the flesh, to rise up against believing that God is causing all things to work together for your good. Because flesh rises up against it. It's difficult. But true faith, praise God, he keeps his people, and true faith sticks to his testimonies. We rebel in disbelief, but he convicts, he teaches, he assures, he chastises, he brings us back to that belief and that understanding. You see, the work of faith? Yes, there is a work of faith. The work of faith, Paul commends some of the churches for their work of faith. The work of faith is to stick to God's testimonies. We receive witness from God in our souls through his word. When we read it, when it's applied through preaching, when it's expounded, we receive witness from God in our souls through his word. Through experiences that happen to us and events. Sometimes he cannot teach us by the word alone. It has to be that he puts us through an experience to teach us the truth of all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And faith receives it, and we act towards God regarding it. We stick to it. We stick to it. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 6, the Pharisees came and the Jews came to Jesus, and they were questioning him. He'd fed them. He fed the 5,000, and many were just seeking another free meal. And he talks about the work of God being the work of God, that people come to him, come to God by him and by him alone, and that no man can come unless the Father. What? Us Jews? We've got an open door. No man can come. It's my Father who draws. No man can come unless my Father draws. And all who come to me I will in no wise cast out, he says. It's all of God. He's speaking of sovereign grace. He's speaking of the fact that salvation, true salvation, the attainment to the kingdom of God, is all by the grace of God. And many people heard that, said, this is an hard saying. Who can bear it? I must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Who can bear it? It's a hard saying. Who can bear it? Am I not good enough in myself? I must do all of this. And it's all of sovereign grace. It's not of my choice. It's not of my volition to decide. Is that what you said? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. He underlined it again and again and again. And they said, this is an hard saying. Who can bear it? And many of them went away and walked no longer with him from that time. And Jesus said to the disciples, will you also go away? But Peter stuck to his testimony, to his faith. He believed what the Lord had said. And despite the evidence of his fleshly eyes telling him, yeah, all of those others are right in going away, he stuck to the testimony. Often, like Israel, we don't know what to do. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and they're in a dire situation with enemies all around, and Ammon and Moab are looking to overrun what remained of Israel, and they're coming to sweep over them. And in verse 12, this is their prayer to God. This is the people of God in Israel, surrounded by enemies and not knowing what to do. Look what they say. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. We're pathetically weak. We cannot do a thing against them. Neither know we what to do. So what do they do? But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. What did they do? They confessed. They had no strength and no knowledge, but they looked to God. What are your testimonies, Lord? Teach us your testimonies. We'll stick to your testimonies. We won't go the way of the heathen all around us. We'll wait for God's testimony that we might stick to it. So then he says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. And we could no doubt have dug a lot deeper and wider. But I want to just finish in the minutes that remain with this. O Lord, put me not to shame. Put me not to shame. There is a cost of sticking to God's testimonies in a fallen world. There is a cost to it. Jesus counseled his followers, if any man come after me, let him count the cost. Let him deny himself and come after me. There's a cost. Which of you sets out to build a tower without first counting the cost? In case you run out of resources and people mock you because you didn't have the wherewithal to finish it. He says if you're embarking on a life of faith to follow Christ, you count the cost first. Because there is a cost. If you can't see any cost, you haven't understood it. You haven't understood the gospel. For example, those who follow Christ, there's a cost of Christianity on our business. If you're in business, you will find there is a cost on your business of being a believer. There will be things that the world is happy to do that you know from the testimonies of God that you stick to are sinful things and you cannot do them. And you might find that your business suffers as a result. There is a cost to it. There are possessions that you have to give up. God's testimony teaches us not to value fleeting possessions. God's testimony teaches us, and if we're true, we stick to it, it teaches us as Moses to count the reproach of Christ greater riches than those of Egypt. It teaches us to leave advantageous situations for the sake of conscience or for gospel prosperity, for the good of the gospel, for the good of gospel witness. It teaches us, leave those things behind for the good of those things. And ask God to feed me with food convenient for me, as it says in the scripture. Give me what I need. Give me what I need. And whilst I will lose, maybe, perhaps, in the kingdom of this world, I maybe will, I likely will, not to be put to shame. Lord, put me not to shame in seeking to stick to your testimony. Me and the truth I uphold in the eyes of those around me. Not that I mind being scorned by people around me, but for the sake of the truth of the gospel and the honour of God, Lord, put me not to shame for sticking to thy testimonies. Secondly, in death, when it comes to death, for it is appointed to man to die once and then the judgment. Having stuck to God's testimonies in life, oh, when it comes to that situation, that I might not be put to shame. Either in this life by dying a bad death, a death which looks panicky and frightened, but one that is honouring to God and honouring to the testimonies that I've stuck to, and that I don't die in despair, and that I'm not put to shame in the final judgment when I'm taken from this life and stand before that throne of judgment, that I'm not put to shame, but I'm welcomed with the open arms of grace and truth. You know, that I don't end up there at that final moment, unbelieving, disbelieving God, but that I end up there with a good hope that is evident. You know, when you read the biographies of some of the men that preached the gospel faithfully a couple of hundred years ago, I remember some people like John Warburton seemed to take a very long time to die. He was sick on the point of death for weeks and weeks and weeks with his family around his bed, wondering how long it would be. But his testimony throughout was such a gracious testimony of the grace of God and such a good hope. And he was not put to shame. His very dying experience was an underlining affirmation of the faith that he had faithfully proclaimed for years and years and years. He had a good hope. And so he went into glory with that good hope intact. He was not put to shame in death. That in this life, as we go through life, we're all subject to sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But oh, put us not to shame. Having stuck to the testimonies of God, that we won't be found in a situation where sin will overcome us. You know, God has always made a way of escape for his people. Oh, he won't allow us to be put to shame. And more than that, not us personally, but the truth that we have claimed to believe and honour, that won't be put to shame in the eyes of the world around us. Me and my witness in the eyes of the world. Having stuck to thy testimonies, Lord, keep me from shame. Keep me from being overcome by sin. Don't let me be a disgrace to the gospel and your testimonies in the eyes of the world. Fourthly, when Satan attacks with unbelief, you know, and those times do come, I mentioned some of them, you know, in relation to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. When Satan attacks with unbelief, when the circumstances, the things that happen, cause the flesh to rise up in unbelief and doubt, and says your Christianity is deception, and you've wasted your time trying to serve a false God, you know, keep me from being put to shame. The psalmist in Psalm 73 said, my feet had almost slipped. Why had they almost slipped? He said, because I was envious at the wicked. I've tried to serve God. I've sacrificed a lot in my life. My business has suffered. My family has suffered. My situation. All of this, trying to be faithful to the testimony of God and to do His will and to maintain His honour. But I've just had enough of it. I see all these people around. They have no thought for God. They have no care for God. They don't seem to suffer in death. They're prosperous. Their children multiply. They're just, you know. And he says, my feet had almost slipped. But then he says, I went into the sanctuary of God. He went into the temple. What does he mean? What is the temple? The temple is the symbol, the blueprint, if you like, of Christ, the presence of God on earth. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. In there are all the symbols of gracious redemption. And there he saw God's testimonies. He was reminded of God's testimonies. And the glue had held fast. He stuck to God's testimonies. He was not put to shame in the eyes of unbelievers or in God's judgment. So as I said right at the start, the road of life in bodies of sinful flesh towards that state of perfection in eternal bliss with God is one of learning by precept from God, by experience and correction in the reality of God's grace and loving care for His people. Our objective as believers is to live a better life. Surely, isn't it? You say, is that compatible with your gospel? You want to live a better life? I want to live the life that Christ promised. What did He promise? I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that a better life? A better life. I want to live a life of true peace with God, knowing that I have peace with God, of contentment, knowing all that God has done for me, that I am in His hands, that those that seek to affect my liberty, let's say, in these days, that even they are in the hands of God. Of a contentment that whatever situation I'm in, therewith, as Paul said, to be content. I know that I am overflowing with spiritual riches from God in the gospel of His grace. I have settled assurance in this life that I have a good hope, a hope that is based on the solid rock, which is God's Christ. And I'm sticking fast to that, sticking fast to His testimonies and praying that in this flesh, with what I live in the remainder of my life, I will not be put to shame, either me personally as His child or the testimony that I declare concerning Him in the world around us. All for the honour of God's kingdom, or in judgment when we pass into eternity, that we would not be put to shame there. Amen.